Last men's meeting, I shared a message entitled Legal Team of Christ and the Courtroom of God. And it was a message, I'll be honest, I didn't really spend a whole lot of time on it. I was kind of procrastinating. I think it was like 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock at night, and I'm like, Lord, I've been working with Jay, finishing up this crazy feature film I was working on, and I'm like, I'm sorry I'm exhausted, but can you give me what I need to give to them tomorrow? So within 2 hours, I wrote the message, not thinking it would be anything, really. And then from there, they liked it so much, they wanted me to kind of share it today. So I went back, spent the time that I had available, and refined it. So I'm going to go over what it's about today. So we're going to be going to, for you guys that have your Bibles, iPhones, Job chapter 1. So we'll be jumping into from verse 1 to 12. The courtroom of God in the world we live in. God is judge, he's jury, he's a prosecutioner, and he's a defense attorney. So he's got everything. Every day, whether we want to be aware of it or not, there is a courtroom drama unfolding for each and every one of us on this planet, whether we're saved or unsaved. You can kind of consider it like the demonic people versus Josh, or let's see, the demonic people versus Caleb Peters or something. It could be the principalities versus Jay Peters, the principalities versus Anna Peters. It's a courtroom drama. A lot of this, by the way, I recently finished what I think to be one of the best miniseries that were on TV. It was about the People versus O.J. Simpson. It got this huge praise, great reviews, and it was an interesting perspective on the reality of a legal team, the deceptions of pushing things towards emotions, a team working together. You got to see both sides and how much it's so important that a lawyer stays on the side of a client no matter what, despite different views of the verdict of that whole trial. But it was still an amazing, amazing, and it kind of inspired me to, even when I first started thinking about this, to write about this, because God started showing me how a lot of this has to do with a courtroom to a certain degree. So in this case, you know, we're jumping over here to Job 1, and I don't have it up there because it's too much to shove on the screen. But you guys can read along. It's Job's 1, 1 through 12. So I'll go ahead and read it. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the day of the feast had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming around on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered to the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Verse 1 is kind of interesting. It says, notice Job isn't leading a life of sin. He's not half-hearted. He is, quote-unquote, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. I emphasize this even in our lives, even if our lives are without hypocrisy or backslidden state, we are still standing in a courtroom. The universe is run by laws. There's laws of physics, gravity. Ultimately, there is a law book on our own conduct as believers and unbelievers alike. Job was considered the greatest of all men from the East. I even had praise in the world. Actually, you know, it talks about, you know, his greatness in the world. Now, it doesn't say that everybody that knew him was a believer, you know, in Jehovah. But verse 3, Job's possessions were obviously a gift and reward from God. Verse 5, Job, God blessed him in giving sacrifices under the unknown chance that his sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This is a man who carried the burden of others. Today we consider this almost a basically prayer, but was the Old Testament law of covering sins through sacrifice. Verse 6 talks about, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So you have entering into this courtroom, not only Satan, many people don't even, they kind of skip that a little bit, and they notice that there is an angelic entourage coming in as well. So there's not just Satan there, there is a series of angelic beings considered the sons of God. Now I talked with Pastor Mike about this. It's whether or not these are demons or just angels, sort of ministering to God, or just, you know, being part of this sort of courtroom drama, it's hard to say at this point. Most of us, again, have heard this chapter in Job. So we have, you know, a slew of angelic witnesses, and then we have this sort of prosecutioner that comes in, Satan. And that's what I think, I kind of imagine these sort of doors opening to God's throne room, and all of these entities come in with Satan. And they have their law books in their hand. They actually have God's word in their hand, believe it or not, in their mind, so to speak. When Satan comes to God, I truly believe he comes with a Bible in hand, being a twister of a law, but here in this case, is pressing the validity of God's truth. Does Job love God with all his heart, mind, and soul, obeying the highest commandment of the law? It's interesting, the heart of the matter of Satan's accusation is the heart. It's not, oh God, Job offered 14 sacrifices and not his usual 15, smite him off the face of the earth. A modern day of saying, oh God, John didn't pray today in his usual 40 minutes, he skimped out and did a drive-by prayer on his way out the door. That you don't hear those accusations in this courtroom at all. Here's the devil plopping open the Bible right in front of God, God's law, and saying, it says here, right here in your word. And hence comes the questioning and accusations of the prosecution. You got verses 9 and 12. And then, you know, almost as if you see the courtroom drama. We're not there. We're not physically there. But you could say, in a way, we are on the witness stand. We're there. We got the judge, God, up there. You know, he's just listening, and, you know, that's one thing about a judge in a certain degree, in a legal respect, he hears the prosecutioners, he hears the defense, and he sort of stays unbiased and just looks according to what the law says, you know, which is interesting. There's no emotionalism on the part of God getting angry or anything like that. It's just pretty much just listening. God doesn't say in response to all these accusations by Satan, you know, you're full of it, Satan, you lying snake, got out of my courtroom, you know, case dismissed. God, being the law, abiding by the law, says, okay, bring Job to the stand. Let's put him on the hot seat. Let's see what he's really made of. Let's see his heart, not his actions, you know, see if his actions are truthful. Let's have the prosecuting attorney have his way with him. And that's what happens over the next 42 chapters of the book of Job, believe it or not. You kind of, I always think of it as Job in the hot seat, you know, with the prosecution kind of coming down. To this day, Satan, the accuser, bringing the accusations regarding the heart of the believer or the unbeliever, still comes into God's courtroom every day. For the unbeliever, you know, Satan would come in and say what I believe he said about my recently deceased cousin. I'm talking about my cousin Kathy. I might have talked to her in previous talks, but, you know, she blasphemed her mother, blasphemed the Lord, made every chance she got to be malicious. She was on drugs, practiced sin left and right. You know, Satan opens the Bible again and says, according to the law, and denying the proper legal, and herself denying the proper legal nullification by the blood of Christ, this woman deserves death. And God looks over and says, well, as a judge, you know, sort of like making the decision, well, I sent Matt, one of my fellow defense attorney interns, told her the gospel. She cried out in conviction, sent him many more times, but he told him off. I offered her the truth, love, chance to change it all around. And she continued, and being the law and the righteous judge, I came and I had to make a judgment because I am just. My cousin Kathy died of an overdose of the choices that she made with no defense. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today, is Jesus Christ is our defense lawyer, the only lawyer that can get us out of a case that is basically guilty no matter what. It's the best lawyer to have. And she died, I believe, without no defense. I mean, it's always, you have to come to that decision. I only wish for the best. I got to pray over before we took her off life support. And I don't know the full, how being in, you know, under, you know, in a coma, so to speak, if God can speak to you, but, you know, sometimes you have to just, I can make the most simplest solution or answer is the reality of the choices that she made. At her wake, her skinhead boyfriend Ryan was there, and I had witnessed strongly to him many times. And I felt God wanted me to reach out to him one last time in his grief, and he stopped me right in my tracks and said, I know what you're going to say, and just not here, not now. And a few months later, he was found stabbed to death in Tennessee on a homeless commune. One of the guys in his tent killed him in his sleep. Some of you might say that's very grievous, and I agree. But there's something I first experienced was more grievous, going to family parties, one after the other, and watching her and my cousin blaspheme and speak lawless, grieving the daylights out of everybody at the party, even unbelievers. And it was hard, even for myself. I just didn't want to go. I told many times Jay, I'm like, I don't want to go to these parties. The courtroom still stands just. The judge is still just. I kind of bring up his death to make a point. He's a guy who would claim when asked, oh yeah, I pray to God. He takes care of me. God hates the sin, not the sinner. And here's the truth. The court costs for the free legal presentation of Christ is your life, not an occasional prayer here and there. As a believer, you can reject your defense attorney completely. You can say, thank you, Jesus, but no thank you. I refuse you. I deny you. I don't see your... I don't need your supplication before the judge. I don't need your prayers. I'm doing just fine on my own. And this is why so many backsliders resort to self-righteousness. This pattern jumps... This pattern I notice more than anything. It's phase one, isolation. Isolation from the body, isolation from the church. Then they go into do-gooder mode. In their own strength and their own mentality, that's phase two. They start to establish their own righteousness. They start to build their own case before a judge. And no matter how much you try to build your case on yourself as your own client, you will lose before the courtroom of God. but because by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified. Spending more time doing supposed righteous acts, but not for the glory of God, and not as a response to loving God, and the doing so loving your neighbor as yourself. They're more concerned with doing nice things than being in the fellowship with believers and forward the kingdom work. That is the legal team. We are part of a legal team. When we give our lives to Christ, we're not only in the courtroom, we're part of the defense team of Christ. It's a working team. It works together. It works in defense of other clients, disciples. So, again, they remain isolated and by themselves. Your legal team ultimately and completely resides with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who by the law legally purchased your life, paid your sentence, and set you free. It also puts you on the legal team to be an advisor, an encourager, to stand behind the cross and the cross alone, to declare to your client you're under the legal protection of one who purchased your life by his very blood, and that blood is a very precious blood. We have a nation of people that are going into courtrooms with no defense but themselves, and they're building up a daily portfolio in the form of religion, mostly. Last week I went to a speaker at DePaul. I don't usually get out that much. I stay local. But I figured I'd go to this DePaul University meet. Long story short, leftist extremists showed up, and it was supposed to be a right-wing conservative talk. Leftist extremists showed up, and it was a huge brawl that led outside of the conference hall into the school quad, and there was huge protests and fighting back and forth. I got out of there before it got really nasty. It actually made the news, and it became one of the top YouTube videos recently this week. They were shouting obscenities at each other. And it was at that moment God reminded me, I'm kind of sitting there, I had a splitting headache, by the way, because one of them was up there with a whistle, blowing a whistle into the mic. He says, "You see this? Here is your courtroom of self-righteousness." He was talking about both sides. It wasn't just one side or the other. And it's lawlessness is what it is. God reminded me a few days later, there was an email debate between me and a fellow professor. You know, right before I was about to leave to go to this thing, I know I was in a rush because I had a half hour to take the train up to DePaul. That was a L train, whatever. And our most liberal professor was there. He's got, it's big leftist liberal. And he was just, I told him, like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to this conference. He's like, what is that all about? And it just went back and forth, where he could not agree with anything I said, which is typical, no matter what it is. If I were to say that this orange is orange, he would say there's something wrong with the cones in your eyes, it's actually red or something. So it's just always got to be a disagreement, no matter what. So one thing it kind of reminded me of is just preach the word. And it got to a point in the email where I was like, what am I doing? I'm just going to preach the word to this guy. This is a guy who asked me what the gospel was, and he told me to get out of his office. So there's something going on there, I know that much. It kind of reminds me of my brother a little bit. My brother is so righteous, but he's righteous in his own respect. He wants everything to be right. Don't you dare lie to me, that's a falsity. Even if it's a small falsity or a white lie, one of those little you look good today, even though maybe you didn't prepare yourself or something. So he's just like, no, that's not true, And people are so like that, especially today more than anything. They want the truth, but they don't want God's truth. They want, their own truth. They want self-righteousness. That was when I listened to my defense lawyer and I gave him the gospel, because that's really the only thing. There have been governments throughout time, throughout history, they've done nothing but kill each other, murder each other, in the name of communism, socialism, even capitalism. All this back and forth, and in the midst of all of that, where was the gospel, Now, there are some people in here that might nod their head and say, and yet they would still refuse to do what God has commanded to do them, for them to do as members of the legal team of Christ. Maybe you're half-stepping your practice. Honestly, God's tired of head nodding. You know, I'll give you an example. I mean, this is something that how close we should be to our defense attorney as a team player. I got a call from my lawyer last week. That would be Jesus Christ. I was at home and I was told to go to the 7-Eleven down the street and pray for a young Hindu man working there. This guy was usually a standoff. I usually buy some milk on the way home from church or something. And God told me that he needed healing. Now, he was not in any injury last time I saw him, which only was a couple days ago. There was nothing. I even asked him. I said, is there anything you need to pray for? He's like, no. And God gave me a word of knowledge and what was going on in his life, what his future within Christ was going to be. And that's kind of what's part of the legal team of Christ. That went, it was a consolation meeting, you could call it, you know. He is to be a future pastor, youth pastor. So God told me to go up there 11 p.m. at night. I wasn't sure of his schedule at all. Jumping the gun, I got there at 10:30, and the guy's like, he'll be here. What's interesting is even his father, who was holding up the place until he got in, was like, stay here. It was almost like God had, he's even controls unbelievers. It's not true, but I'm like, it's kind of like, stay here. It's like, why are you telling me to stay here? You don't even know me. So it was really strange when I said that. So I waited. And in the midst of that, his dad was there. I said, is he injured? Something happened? He's like, oh, yeah. And he basically said, yeah, something. He was picking up something. His arm and his back got injured or something. And I remember it was the arm. They said, something wrong with his arm? He's like, yeah, his arm and his back. So anyway, I came there. He came in. He was there. And he was like, it was really strange because usually he's sarcastic. He's always making fun of me. He's basically saying energy is God. This guy's always sarcastic, like just super in your face, mocking. But he didn't look mocking that day. He actually looked pretty stunned or something. I don't know what it was. So he was there. He was a lot more humble. And I told him, hey, God wants me to pray for you, so to heal you. It was, I guess, part of Hindu culture is that they accept if somebody wants to pray over them, they have to accept it. That's what he told me. I don't know. So he came over, I prayed for him, and he said he had no pain. I gave him a prophetic word. I told him, I know you're anxious to get out of here. You're anxious, you're kind of like stuck in a rut in your life. And that you need, and I told him this is your future, and he admitted all of it. He was pretty emotional about it. I'll be honest, I did not want to go and talk to that guy that day. I had what was called circumstance in life, right? We all have that. Where we're like bummed, tired, worked really hard, crybabying about our place and where we're at in our life and all that stuff, But I still said to God, Lord, you got to make this easy for me today because I really don't want to do this. But you know what? God even respected that because I still, as many of us being tired and working hard and so forth, God still can understand that and honors that and still says, okay, go. I'll make it easy for you. So that's one recommendation I can say to you. If you're tired and God says, go do something, say, God, you better do something in return. Not you like boss him around or nothing, but you're just basically saying, you got to help me here because I don't have the energy today. That's so much better than basically not showing up for court, than not coming and being on your team. In fact, even in that series, People versus OJ, it's like there are parts where some of the people didn't show up, kind of out of emotionalism, they didn't show up in the courtroom. And Judge Ito's up there going, where's your team? He's like, well, they're not here today, And, could you imagine God kind of saying the same thing, As followers of Christ, we can easily set up our own practice, our own law firm, and pick up the phone when it rings instead of saying God and Son, what we're really saying is Madden Matt or Rev and Dallas Legal. When we enter the ultimate courtroom, we will give an account for every time we hung up the phone when our lawyer in heaven gave us a call. Those are what we call the sins of omission. And God is tired of three excuses in our church, and here they are. One, circumstance, which mostly falls into self-desires, self-longing for more. You're alive, you have a house over your head, food on the table, quit complaining. It'd be nicer if I had this. Honestly, guys, you know, I don't know. Sometimes you could have the whole world and you're still not going to be happy. Two, fatigue caused by our own busyness. And it's not, you know, God doesn't, you know, I don't care how old you are, whatever medical condition you have, how much you got to make to pay the rent, the mortgage, you still have time to pray. And pray is not run and gun prayer. It's spending time with God. It's spending time enjoying His presence. Three is bitterness. That's, again, caused by whatever circumstance. Timidity, which is unbelief. Those are the four. We need to be salt and light. We represent people, not personal endeavors. Our mission is people, not political power, not politeness under political correctness, not prestige before men, but people. Make disciples of all nations, not make yourself famous among all nations, not make yourself some money and a nice house and 2.5 kids, not make yourself happy and lead to a peaceful life. Make disciples. All these things come with following Christ. You know, money, family, so forth. Make disciples is, you know, make a defense team, see clients, don't complain, don't compromise. Next slide, please. I know it's been a while. I bring up a couple things about the law here. This is Deuteronomy 30:16. It says, in that I command you today to love your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Ask yourself, you know yourself more than any person sitting next to you, and they don't know your heart, but you know your heart. What in your imagination, go to the next slide here. Okay, I think I jumped ahead a little bit here, but I'll go ahead and just leave it anyway. But in your imagination, what would your courtroom look like today? And this is actually a slide later on, but we'll get back to it. I'm kind of disorganized here. Would you ever be present in your courtroom? Sitting on the immutable defense team of Jesus Christ, with each and every accusation of your admitted guilt admonished by the blood of Christ? The law was fulfilled on the cross, and Satan can continue to put you up on the witness stand, but Jesus can never stop saying, "Objection, Your Honor, I bought this man with my blood and by the law. He is free of these charges. He is under my custody for eternity." It's kind of hard for Jesus to say these things when you are not even in court, when you show up half the time, when you're not working with your defense team or believers, edifying each other, supporting each other. Maybe the courtroom that you would imagine would be empty because the sentence has been passed. It remains silent. And the last judgment by the judge before court adjourned was an allowance of time. There are lots of people I see, family members and friends, who think they're free thanks to their religion but are really on bail. Only momentarily before the court recess is over and the judge calls you back in, you best have a good defense lawyer now. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." And here's that verse, Luke chapters 13:6-9. It says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Do I have the right one here? Oh yeah, sorry. This is where Jesus is talking about believers. Kind of jumping ahead here. "Every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Pruning will have us in that seat, that witness seat. Okay. You can be Job. You can be fully righteous. You know, no secret sin, no nothing. You're still going to be sitting in the hot seat with Satan making accusations. That's actually a good place to be. Better to have that than an empty courtroom where the sentence has been set, where Satan has come forth and said, he's not following you, he's not in church, he's not meeting with the legal team, doesn't even look like he even cares or loves you, doesn't even pray to you. You know, God's sort of like just saying, okay, court adjourned, I'm going to work on this guy, I'm going to give him some time, you know. So again, pruning will have us in the hot seat with Satan on us. Rejoice in your sanctification during this period of accusation. And, you know, following those trials is, you know, Job experience, that means God's at work. Or stay home from the courts and convince yourself in your self-soaking, sinful laxness of self-defense, everything's okay. The church needs to get off the couch, come to court, and sit on the defense table of Christ. And the defense table of Christ is not church attendance, it's prayer. It's loving God in prayer, not a request feed. It's loving others and working with the defense team of Christ. This is my favorite verse in the Bible because it so cuts to the heart, to the reality. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. If there is one verse that says it all, it's that one. Today we have defense attorney who intercedes, who gave his blood to utterly and finishly, completely abolish the penalty of the law and pleads with God on behalf of the unbelievers and backsliders. Luke chapter 13, 6, 9. You can see God the attorney, the defense attorney here. Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and pull in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. But the righteous judge does say, but. Okay, there's a big but there. But if not, cut it down. Eventually the judge's gavel has to come down. Guilty without Christ, not guilty under Christ's lordship. You stand before a merciful God, a merciful judge, a merciful Christ who prayerfully intercedes for us before the courtroom. So, we're going to end with Job 42. In the midst of 42 chapters of kind of Job kind of wondering what in the world's going on. His wife telling him to curse God, his kids dying, catching disease. I think he had boils, right? If I'm not mistaken. Okay. You come to Job 42:1-6 after God responds to, after God responds to Job in a whirlwind. Job says the following. And Job answered the Lord and said, "You know that you have to do, you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear now that I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." It's not just hearing God, but seeing God, seeing His glory, ultimately His goodness, everything about Him. And that's really what it is. It's about loving God in the end, loving God in prayer. How many times have we heard it get in a prayer closet, get before God? Are we doing that? That's the question. So, with that said, I don't know if I went too fast or too short or if I rushed through it. I'll let Pastor Mike close us up. So,
once I'll stand, and a lot of times I'll call out there, but think of the blessing. Sat me down with the legal, you know. know, the script of the scripture and there was a couple New Testament verses. And he was kind of saying, this isn't beneficial like you're thinking it is if you're hurting because of this. My legal team, you know, Jesus had the word and I was missing it big time. And I was going through a lot of trouble. And I was kind of like going, oh, what was me? You know, I'm a martyr and I'm suffering for Christ. And he said, actually, you're not. And it's like, hey, your lawyer, your defense attorney, Jesus, he gave you a really good coverage here. But you're out here doing this and you're wrong. According to the word of God, this isn't beneficial. And then he showed me the scripture, and being new, I was kind of like, what? You know, kind of like, it's there. And he showed me the scripture. It says, it's good if you bear up when you're treated unjustly, when you're suffering for righteousness. But it says, what help is it if you suffer for doing wrong? And in a moment, my older brother kind of showed me the legal team and the defense he had actually given me versus putting myself out there and really getting hurt. You know, it reminds me of a guy that was a good friend of mine, and Pastor Jay, and he was in church, and he got a little tempted, and he went out swinging one night, and he had AIDS. And I can tell you right now, the defense attorney didn't want him swinging at bars, because he knew Jesus. There's no issue that he had come to know the Lord. And he had his defense attorney, and he went so outside of the safety of the Savior, and he died in AIDS about 7 years later, died. And I think that's the essence when Matt was sharing that, why it struck me, because there's this kind of issue that we face, that we got to be smart, we got to be wise, you know? It's interesting. We got to be careful. I've seen people that were, you know, somebody that they were counting on in Christ, whether, you know, we see marriages. Years ago, I knew somebody that one of the spouses actually not being a biblical spouse at all, that they were being a cheater. But the other partner, you know, they were Christian and they, you know, they had a challenge and they had different options they could do. What they did is started having an affair. And again, walking outside, yes, they were wrong and somehow they felt this right to exceed their counsel, and it caused a lot of trouble. So to kind of sum up the essence of listening to the defense attorney and making sure you got their coverage. Just like when my brother showed me that scripture, it says it does no good if you suffer for doing what's wrong. And I was like, but I'm a Christian. He said, you know you are. But this is the terms of good suffering, good suffering. But here's the terms of your legal, you know, opens the book of the Word of God, and I find out from my lawyer Jesus and the Word of God that I'm not covered the right way. And this is really critical to a lot of us, myself included. I bring myself up because when Matt was sharing about, he was using the whole courtroom analogy, it really struck me, and it reminded me not only of years ago, but the challenge we face in a world that can be hostile and a place that can try our faith. So as we pray, I want you to think about that, because that's something that the individual, we have to take home with us, and it's really important. Father, as we close in prayer, I thank you for the courtroom analogy, and I know as a Christian, sometimes I have suffered unjustly, and sometimes I have brought about suffering. And Lord, everybody here is adult, and I would pray that we would understand that we've got the ultimate representation, and you've given us the Word of God to show us how to conduct ourselves in our life. And you've shown us how to react. Lord, I've had some really hard experiences on my own. I've had some experiences that I went through. I've had friends that you know, exceeded their counsel, their protection. Lord, I remember when, you know, talking to my friend Mike, and he said, you know, it's funny, when I went out and decided to take a moral app, you know, hiatus, I didn't realize I'd be killing myself. Father, you know, there's actions and reactions, but Lord, through the years, we learn, Father. I want to always be under your counsel, Jesus. It's funny, because you are the wonderful counselor. I think of that word, counselor. And you are the ultimate proxy. You are the ultimate mediator. You bled and forgave an unforgivable sin. And you've given me your word, and it does defend me. It shows me how to protect myself. It shows me how to stay out of trouble, actually. It shows me the ways of life. My prayer today, Lord, that we can always remember that covering, Jesus. We can understand what it means. And Lord, you said in your word, don't let any of these be known as an evildoer. And I thought about that. You know, there's these different boundaries sometimes. And I pray, Father, that as we grow older, we can learn how to protect ourselves. Father, there's sometimes that we, in a way, we kind of give up our right to speak. We walk outside of protection. Lord, I've seen it as a pastor so many times, and I've went through it as a Christian myself. Help us to be wise, Father, to understand what the ultimate defense attorney Jesus brings to our lives. Lord, when we do come to grips with what, if there's a problem, Father, just like me, when I showed some things, and it changed the way, honestly, that I lived. It changed the way I did things. It changed the way I viewed myself. It changed the, I no longer had this, like, it's all good even when I'm all wrong. I no longer had a sense of responsibility. So I thank you for that. Father, you are patient and you are loving. I would just pray today, in a world that wants to indict us, oh my Lord. In fact, Lord, help the church that many times we're worried about our etiquette or being, you know, polite, and I have no problem with walking in love. But Father, the world finds issue with the Word of God many times, and yet we have a tendency, you know, it's easier if I don't bring that up or I don't say that. And people are seething now. I've met people that are actually, they're seething. They hate what the church says. They hate what it represents. And Lord, the church, it seems like in America, we wrestle with politics, you know, whether our etiquette is right. And Father, help us to stand in the shelter of your word. It is the thing that will keep us from a perverse generation. Lord, I don't have another defense attorney, and I don't have another defense I can give. Lord, the enemy is trying to get the church to distrust the word as their guide. He's trying to get the church to feel embarrassed by certain things that it says. He's trying to get the church to not use all their legal rights. And I like that term. We have a right to quote the word of God. We have a right to stand and say, I believe God said this is this and this is this, and this is our definition of this. I really believe it's important now that we can stand confident because our team is the best. We can stand confident in a world that says everything you are, every conviction you hold is wrong. It's wicked. It's hateful. Father, I've heard so much of this. I'm kind of up to my ears in it. Help us as your people to take the shield and the shelters you have provided. We say, Lord, when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, there was much shame associated with the gospel. It was a shameful thing. You could go from a respected citizen to a jailbird by believing in the resurrection of Christ. Help us here today to understand our legal rights. And everybody here is old enough to know exactly after this message what I'm getting at. Help us to know that we can stand. We are being perfectly represented. You have not failed us, Jesus. Let us stand in this world as a witness. Lord, sometimes truth will save people. Sometimes it'll make people want to just simply slap you. And that's okay, Father, because I'd rather have you defending me than me going outside of that protection. I pray blessing as we go today. Every heart, every life. Lord, there isn't a soul in this room that doesn't know what it feels like when the truth has been breached or when they have wanted to walk in it and they've been attacked. Father, help everyone here to have that boldness. Help us to have confidence in the name of Jesus.
One last thought as we wrap up here today. I was just kind of stirred up as Matt was sharing the message. And, you know, I was thinking about if you're on trial, say somebody's on trial for murder, and they, because of their pride and arrogance, typically they say, well, I don't need a lawyer. I'm going to represent myself. That's pretty much the guarantee that you're going to not go to you. You know, the attorney's like, don't, pleading with them, don't do that. But they go forward and they end up hanging themselves. And I think a lot of what Matt was sharing today is meant to kind of unmask that and the deception that is so easy to walk in. It's so easy on the external to, on the external, there's like a fine line between like good and godliness, which, you know, on the external we can say, oh, that's, they're being godly. Maybe, but maybe not. We don't really know that. But here's the thing, on the inside, godliness and good, doing good things are as wide as the brain can. So, for all of us here today, I think we need to go before God and just be open and say, God, where am I at? Are you being my attorney? Or am I representing myself? And maybe I'm not out doing this, that, and the other thing, but am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I on part of the legal team, or am I just on the outside? Because all of us here, the body of Christ, using that analogy, which I think is a great analogy, is we're all part of that team, the body of Christ, this church here. Are we part of that, or are we just representing ourselves? Which, yeah, you can go and you can have an okay life and all that, but you're not going to walk in the full calling that God wants. It's your calling. That's really, really crucial. And I believe that's why Matt, God gave him that message. He's fully aware of that. Father, I just want to pray for myself and all my brothers and sisters here, Lord. That message is very, very clear. Lord, it's the difference between being guilty and innocent. And Lord, may we find ourselves very clear on that, Lord, that you make that distinction, that it's not blurred. It seems like everything around us now tends to blur. Father, that there is clarity, that the line is drawn. We know exactly where we're at. We're not walking in deception. But I thank you for the message you put on God's heart. I thank you for the light. I thank you for the exposure. And I pray a clarity for every one of us. Are we at where we're supposed to be? Are we? And I remember, I don't know if we talked about it today, but I remember during the men's meeting, Lord, just talk about, if someone isn't doing their part in that, their legal team, then the whole team suffers. And we know that's the same analogy used in Scripture, that every member has that part. So Lord, we want to get done what we're supposed to do here. Whatever time we have left remaining on this earth, Father, let us be found faithful and effective in bearing much fruit, as you would say. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.